Well, as you know, this is the year of prayer. And so I wonder if there are any of us in this room that struggle with praying. I wonder if there's any of us in this room that have a difficult time on what we're supposed to do. Or maybe prayer for you is brand new and it's kind of foreign to you. Maybe you can identify with this guy on the screen. So go ahead and take a look.
He said, I want you to pray with your neighbor. He said, I want you to pray with your neighbor.
Said, my neighbor don't go to this church. I don't know.
Maybe we could start from the beginning or something.
I remember going to church as an adult, right, for the first time when I started going to church. And I would walk in and the pastor was like, walk in.
My neighbor don't go to this church. I don't know what you're doing. You want to call my neighbor on the phone? That's crazy. I can't remember that. And then they explained to me, right? Your neighbor is the person sitting next to you. Listen, I'm brand new like this Christian stuff. I didn't even know you're supposed to pray out loud, let alone this lady. I don't even know this lady. What am I supposed to pray about? Lord, help these bumps go down on this lady's face. I don't know. She went first. She was praying all good. She must have been John the Baptist's little sister or something. She was like, dear Heavenly Father, you said your word in the sixth chapter, third books, in the book of Matthew, the 601st word on page 1204. Spiritual vocabulary is this, but I'm not gonna let her out pray. So I'm like, okay, God, first of all, you are good people. You are good, Lord. You are good. You are good to the last drop, Lord. Because, Lord, I just gotta obey my thirst, Lord. Because choosing moms, choose Jesus. So, Lord, it's, you know, as the rocket's red glare, Lord. Okay, move to the night, Lord. I believe I
can. Can anybody relate to that?
Can anybody relate to that?
Wow, I'm on echo. This will be fun. let's pray this morning. I think there's a lot of distractions. Lord, we just ask you that you teach us to pray, focus our hearts and our minds, and Lord, we just want to do what you've called us to do. And so we thank you for this opportunity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. As Pastor Sam is on sabbatical this month, we have the privilege as a pastoral staff to talk about all the different prayers in the Bible. We've been talking about this is the year of prayer, and so we thought, well, let's examine the prayers in the Bible. Let's examine people who pray, and their prayers are so significant that we've actually documented them in scriptures, and so let's examine that today. And so this morning, I want to examine the prayer of Elijah the prophet, and I want to help somebody who's struggling to pray this morning, because maybe you're in a spiritual desert, maybe you're in a spiritual drought, maybe you're in challenging circumstances. And maybe you're spiritually frustrated. My question to you this morning is, when you're in that kind of situation, do you know how to pray? Do you know what you're supposed to do? Or is it just simply, God, help me? Or is there something that God wants us to understand about prayer this morning? So if you could open your Bibles to 1 Kings in the Old Testament, the book of 1 Kings chapter 18. And we're not going to read the whole chapter. If you need a Bible, go ahead and raise your hands. We've got ushers up here that have a Bible for you. 1 Kings chapter 18. We won't read the whole chapter, but we'll go through the story. And many of you know the dramatic story of Elijah and the prophets of Baal. 1 Kings 18. I want to read verse 1 to let you know what's going on. Now it happened after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, "Go show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the face of the earth." And so I want to give you a little bit of background. You've got King Ahab and Jezebel, known as one of the wickedest women in all of history, and they begin to worship other gods. And because of that, God decided to punish Israel and Ahab. And so he said that I'm going to stop the rain, and you're going to be in a drought for 3.5 years. At that time, nobody knew how long it was going to last, but we look back, and it's going to last 3.5 years. Now, I don't know if you've ever experienced drought for 3.5 years, but my son is 3 years old. And so that's kind of like saying, Elijah, I want you to, my son's name is Elijah also. That's just a coincidence. But in any case, Elijah, it's going to rain tomorrow. And his response is, what's that? I've never seen rain in his young life. That's like him never seeing rain, never understanding rain, not even knowing what rain is, and trying to explain. Where I grew up, in Southern California, there's some people that have never seen snow. They may have seen snow on TV, or people have tried to explain it. And if you try to explain snow to someone who has never seen snow, it is quite difficult. Oh, it's kind of like ice, but it's soft, and it sticks together, but it doesn't. And it's kind of, well, I don't know, you just kind of have to experience it. And so here is a drought in the land where there's going to be no rain for 3.5 years. And so God says to Elijah, look, I want you to go to Ahab, and I want you to tell him it's going to rain. That is the word of the Lord. It's going to rain. The time is over. I'm going to do something because I'm going to get rid of these Baal worshipers. I'm going to get rid of the idols. I'm going to get rid of the prophets. And everything is going to be restored. And then it's going to rain. And so we continue, and we know the story of this huge epic battle between the prophet Elijah and the 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah. And you know the story, Elijah sort of mocks these prophets, and he says, let's do a showdown. Let's get together. Let's go to Mount Carmel, and I want you to set up an altar. And I want you to do whatever you have to do to call down fire from heaven to consume your offering. And so they begin to shout and scream, and they begin to call upon their god Baal, and nothing happens. And so Elijah begins to taunt them and mock them. Maybe your god is sleeping. Maybe your god is on vacation. Why don't you shout even louder? And so I can imagine this huge uproar, 450, 400, 850, almost 1,000 people just screaming at their top of their lungs. I mean, I don't know if you've been into a Korean prayer meeting early in the morning, and it can be quite loud, but just imagine 850 people just screaming at the top of the lungs, wanting their god to consume this offering and send down fire from heaven. Nothing happens. And so they begin to go even more crazy. They begin to cut themselves, you know, believing that if they would self-mutilate themselves, maybe it would wake up Baal and that fire would come down and they would answer their prayer. And so they go into self-mutilation mode, and there's blood everywhere, you know, and it's going crazy. And in the end, nothing happens. Nothing happens. And then Elijah, he goes all cocky and just, you know, confident. And he says, look, my God, this is nothing. Dude, get some water. And just drench the altar, you know, with water. Do it once. Do it two times. Do it three times. You know, it's kind of like, you know, maybe Sean doing a magic trick, and it's like, how is he going to do this, you know? And just douse it with water, and then sort of to present the fact that, like, this is going to be really difficult because, you know, we've doused this altar three times with water, and, you know, I'm going to show you how powerful our God is. And so here we come to the prayer of Elijah. And I'm wondering, in this epic battle, in this epic showdown, what is Elijah going to ask God? How is Elijah going to present himself before God? How is he going to seek God? What are the words that he's saying? And so if you could look with me to 18 verse 36. In fact, the altar is now dripping with water. It couldn't possibly start on fire. The conditions are such that it is impossible But Elijah is going to seek God. And this is what he says, verse 36. At the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, today let it be known that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord. Answer me that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their heart back again. So we have Elijah in this epic battle. I mean, if it were me, I'd be crazy stressed out. I'd be like, is everything in place? Is everything going to happen? You know, are the stones aligned? Is the animal in the right place? You know, kind of presenting this epic thing. And this is a big deal. This is a big time stress thing. And Elijah prays two verses, maybe about 10 seconds long. And he says, I want to read it again so that you don't miss it. O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. And so he begins to call out God in generations before. He's saying, you are the God of Abraham, and you are the God of Isaac, and you are the God of Jacob. You are the God of all generations. You are faithful to them, and now I'm calling upon the faithful God to answer me now because you were faithful back then, and I believe that you're going to be faithful now. And I wonder in your prayers, do you have that kind of understanding when you pray? The God is a God of today, but he was faithful to Abraham, he was faithful to Isaac, he was faithful to Jacob, and he's going to be faithful to you. Can I get an amen? Amen? He is the same God of yesterday, today, and forever. And if he showed up back in Elijah's time, he's going to show up today. If you believe it, somebody say amen. And so the first thing he does is says, I implore you, Lord. Oh God, remember, you are the God of Abraham. You were faithful back then, and now I'm in a bit of a crisis here. I've got a lot of people watching me, and there better be some fire today. Oh God, you have been faithful in the past. You are the God of generations past, and I've seen your work. And now, oh God, I call upon that God. Today, let it be known that you are God in Israel. In other words, he wants the people to know that he is the Lord. And he'll say it again. He wants people to know that God is God in all of Israel. And that he wants people to know that I am your servant. And that I have done all these things according to your word. He wants to legitimize his campaign against the prophets of Baal. He's saying, look, you're the God of the past. You're God of today. You've been faithful back then. But now I want the people to know that my campaign against this other group of prophets is legitimate. And then he says in verse 37, answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God. He says that again. And also, that you have turned their heart back again. Listen, this is the heart of God, that his people turn their hearts back to you. I want you to look at something. I want you to notice something. Does Elijah mention fire even once during this prayer? Does he mention fire even once? He doesn't. See, I don't know about you, but when I'm in a crisis, when I'm going through tough times, I know what the deal is. Basically, the showdown is, who can get their God to send fire and consume that? Right? The prophets of Baal and Asherah, they did their best. They cut themselves and nothing happened. And now it's my turn. You know what the first words coming out of my mouth? Oh God, send your fire. Send it down, O Lord. Send it, let it, the fire come. And I'll be probably spending about 30, 40 minutes saying, fire, fire, fire. Let there be fire. Not like Beavis and Butt, but fire, fire. See, because that would be my focus. What I want to happen would probably be my focus. But apparently, that may not be the right thing. Apparently, that's not what God wants from us in the midst of our drought. Apparently that may not be, I'm not saying don't pray for fire. I'm not saying don't pray for the specific thing that you need at that moment. I'm not saying that at all, but maybe Elijah has a different perspective. Maybe he has a higher perspective. Maybe he has a greater perspective. Maybe he's praying God's will, and maybe if we pray God's will, maybe God's will would be done, that fire would come. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And he's saying maybe it's God's will that God, you have been faithful, and I want you to demonstrate your faithfulness today. that you have been faithful, and I want you to demonstrate your faithfulness today. And look, I am a servant of yours. May your people turn their hearts. And so Elijah is praying in this manner. And the byproduct of praying, your kingdom come, your will be done, is exactly what God wants to accomplish. And then verse 38, the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust. Whoa, easy there, God. That's, you know, we're just wanting, you know, the burnt offering to be burned. But he's going nuts. The Lord consumed the offering, the wood, the stones, even the dust, licked up the water that was in the trench. See, because when God answers, he answers in spectacular fashion. He wants to do even more beyond. I got an amen sister in the crowd. I'm getting ready. Where are my amen sisters at? Anywhere? All right, come on, somebody. Pastor Nate said we need some soul. Yeah, we got a long way to go, Pastor Nate. And the fire of the Lord fell down. And then in verse 41, Elijah said to Ahab, go eat and drink. He may have been fasting, trying to let Baal answer his prayers. And he says, for there's a sound of the roar of a heavy shower. There's a sound of a roar of a heavy shower. So Ahab went up to eat and drink, but Elijah went to the top of the mountain, Carmel, and he crouched down on the earth and put his face between his knees. Now, I kid you not, this morning I actually tried to do that. It's impossible. I would like to meet somebody. I want some of you during, you know, after the service is over, to find a quiet place and try to actually do that. If you can do that, please come meet me. I want to meet you. But the Bible says that Elijah went and he bent down and put his head between his knees. It didn't say he put his head around his knees, which I can do. And so I literally tried that. I can't do it. And even if I could, I can't. Blood rush. Even if I could, I can't stay there that long because everything about me is killing my arms, my legs, my back, my neck, my head, everything. But here's what the point is that Elijah, now think about it. He prayed this spectacular scene, fire coming from heaven, just evaporating everything, an incredible victory for Elijah. If it were me, I'd be pretty like on cloud nine. I'd be pretty happy. Wow, what an amazing feat. The Lord is good. The Lord answered my prayer. I feel pretty confident right now that it's going to rain because look, I prayed for fire and bam, fire came. Is there going to be rain? Not a problem. He sent fire. There's going to be prayer. But look at what Elijah does after this spectacular answer to his prayer. He humbles himself. He humbles himself. In fact, he humbles himself to a place of the lowest possible humility. This position of prayer is the lowest possible symbolic posture of humility that anyone could do. Now, I don't know about you, but after a good time of ministry, you know, people getting healed, people getting slain in the spirit, people coming up to you, you know, saying that they were so blessed, you know, I'm thinking, yeah, I don't need to pray anymore. God is good. I could go, bam, and they go down. Bam, and, you know. I'm feeling it now. I got the power. Bam, bam, bam. Wow. And you see those televangelists, you know, being all flashy and just, you know, doing like, you know, like it's Street Fighter or something, you know. Elijah didn't do that because he knew where the source of his power came from. It wasn't from his ability. It wasn't from his showmanship. After this incredible fire from heaven, he got on his face. He got on the ground. He put his head between his legs and saying, God, now it's time for you to bring the rain. Now it's time for you to end this drought. You've destroyed all the prophets of Baal. You've destroyed all of the idols. Now it's time. See, I don't know about you, but I would feel pretty confident. Okay, God did what he's supposed to do and it's supposed to happen just in sequential order, kind of like my life. I'm supposed to be married at 24. I'm supposed to have kids at 28. I'm supposed to have I'm supposed to have all of these things. Isn't it supposed to be in sequential order. And I would think, like, after all of this, of course it's going to rain. I don't need to pray anymore. I don't need to seek God. I don't need to have a humble spirit. But Elijah, after one of the greatest demonstrations of God answering prayer, he prays even more, and he humbles himself. And then it says, verse 43, he said to his servant, "Go up now, look toward the sea." So he went up and looked and said, "There is nothing." And he said, "Go back," seven times. You have this incredible answer to prayer, this huge fire, and Elijah knows, I got to still humble myself and pray. Because God gave the word. I don't understand. God, didn't you promise? Didn't you say with your word that it's going to rain? Then how come I got to pray? Does that make any sense to you? Like, I thought if God gives the word, it's just going to happen. Why do I have to pray? And I know many of us receive prophetic words. Oh, you're going to get married, or, you know, you're going to have a child, or you're going to get a job, and all these things. And we're like, praise the Lord, hallelujah. And we just feel like it's going to happen. And we notice that maybe we attend EMP a little bit less, or prayer meetings a little bit less, or even in our prayer closets, we don't pray as much as we used to, because we've got the word of God. We've got the promise in our hearts. If it's already settled, if it's already spoken, then why bother to pray? I want to tell you that when God gives you a promise, it is not to restrict you in prayer, but it's to energize you in prayer. When you receive a promise from the Lord, you ought not to stop and cease praying, but in fact, it should energize you to pray even harder, to pray even more, because when God reveals his will to you, it gives you direction, purpose, and power in your prayer. And so now you can confidently pray. In the scriptures, it says to keep seeking and to keep knocking. And there's this thing about persistence, that it's not like receive the promise and then end all prayer. See, because God wants to use you. He wants to partner with you. He wants you to pray through the promise. I don't know about you, but Elijah gets on his on the ground, and he humbles himself and he prays. And he prays, and he's a man of faith. He moves into action, and he says to his servant, "I want you to go to see if there's any rain." So he goes, he comes back, and he says, "There is nothing. There is nothing." I wonder what Elijah's praying as his head is between his knees. I don't know. But he prays again, and he sends him back. I said, "All right, yes, master." So the master goes out and tries to look for clouds, looks for any signs of rain, waits there for a little bit, don't know how long, comes back. What's the report? There is nothing. He does this three times. He does this four times. Now, I don't know about you, but naturally I think God's gave me the promise. How come it's not happening right now? But as I've mentioned before, in the life of Joseph, God promised to elevate him, to prosper him, but what's the first thing that happens? He goes into prison. Once again, his life doesn't go linearly the way that we wanted or to expect it. And so the word is given, and now Elijah says to go and see the rain. Nothing happens. Four times, five times, six times it happens, and the answer is there is nothing. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm that servant, I'm thinking, man, Elijah is a crazy man. But even Elijah's servant was obedient, and he went out. And how about us? How about us as servants of the King? Can we do that? There is nothing. See, because I think there are a lot of us in this room, and we're standing in the nothing. That in our prayer life, we are standing, we are sitting in the nothing. But I'm here to tell you this morning, at the other side of nothing, there is something. That if you're in the nothing, God is going to do something there. Can I get an amen? Amen. See, because one of Satan's greatest tactics is he tries to wear you down. He tries to wear you down. He tries to have you go to the throne of God in prayer and have you come back empty-handed. That you go to the throne and you expect to receive something, But you come back down from that mountain, nothing, nothing, empty-handed. In fact, it was Satan that told God, look, I bet you I can discourage Job. I bet you that I can put calamity on his life. I bet you I can bring pain to his life. And I bet you he's going to give up. And I bet you he's going to curse the ground. I bet you he's going to curse you, and he's going to give up. I bet you I can do that. But the powerful thing about Job is that though my God slays me, I will still trust in him. That I don't see the rain yet, but I can still trust in him. That though there was no rain that he could see, Noah still built the ark. That there's no rain that you can see in the desert of your life, you can still trust God. Can I get an amen? Amen. Because the rain is coming. The rain is coming, and it's not just a tiny little pitter-patter shower. That it is the noise of an abundant, heavy shower. It is a heavy rain. Now, I don't know if Elijah actually heard this noise of a heavy rain. I don't know if that's the case. Maybe he did, maybe he didn't. But let's say he did. Let's say he heard the rumbling. Rumble, rumble, rumble. Let's say he heard the thunder. Once again, I'd be like, ah, the rain's coming. Praise the Lord. I'm done with my job. I'm done with intercession. I'm done with praying. But no, of course, he does what we've learned, is that he humbles himself and he prays. It's amazing. If you look at Elijah, he prays even after there are signs that it's going to happen, even after the fire comes down, even though he hears the rumbling in the sky that there's going to be rain, he still prays. And when he sends out his servant and he hears and he says, there is nothing, he still prays and he never gives up and he keeps going. That is so different than the way I pray. The way I pray is, I see with my eyes and I see the encouragement. I'm like, God's going to do it. What? It didn't happen? I've been praying and you said you were going to get the job and you didn't get the job? And that's when I realized that I didn't pray all the way through to the completion. And as we look at Elijah, we see that he's showing us how we're supposed to pray. How we're supposed to pray. But I want to encourage some of you, because some of you are in the nothing. That you've been going up to the mountain and that you've been asking God to meet your needs. And you look around and there is nothing. Nothing. See, God told Elijah that he was going to send rain. Yet Elijah still had to pray 7 times. Now, I don't understand what the deal is. I don't understand why God is doing that. But I want you to be in Elijah's position. I want you to be in the servant's position. You pray and you ask God and you meet with him, and yet there's nothing. And after the third time, nothing, 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 nothing. You continue to pray, you go to morning prayer, you come to church, nothing. And many of us are stuck in the nothing. But Elijah says, they that wait upon the Lord, excuse me, Isaiah, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. And they shall walk and not faint. See, many of you are on the second trip to the mountain. Many of you are on the third trip on the mountain. Some of you are on the sixth trip up the mountain. Don't give up, because the seventh is going to come. Can I get an amen? Am I preaching to myself this morning? Can I get a witness? The seventh time will come. Many of us have experienced spiritual frustration. Maybe we're upset. Maybe we have given up on this prayer thing. Maybe we don't see the value in prayer. You've tried to out-pray God. You've tried to out-give God. You've tried to out-love God. And when you've gathered enough faith and strength and intestinal fortitude to overcome your discouragement, you quit. I've heard many people say, you know, I'm going to quit going to church because when I go to church, I don't feel anything. I just don't get it. I'm going to quit paying my tithes because I don't see the purpose. I'm going to quit this and I'm going to quit that because nothing is happening and they're stuck in their nothing. Well, you know where they are. They're on their second trip up the mountain. They're on their third trip. Maybe they're on their sixth trip, but if they would continue to hold on, that if they would continue to go up the mountain in their nothing, that they will see that there's something in the nothing. And I'm here to tell you, brothers and sisters, this morning, that when we're discouraged in prayer, this is the year of prayer, and maybe we've, you know, it's July already, and we've been praying for 6-7 months for God to do something, to move in our lives. Nothing. Oh, but wait upon the Lord. You will renew your strength. You will mount up on wings like eagles. You will run and you will not grow weary. You will walk and you will not faint. Because on the other side of your nothing, there is something. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
And so he said, go back. Go back. Go back. Verse 44. Then it came at about the seventh time. And he said, behold, a cloud as small as a man's hand is coming up from the sea. Now, I don't know how big this is. It seems like a very small, a man's hand is not very big of a cloud. Man, at this point, I'll take anything, God. I'll take whatever you can give me. I'll take a little, you know, like little snail of a cloud. I'll take anything. And he says, about the seventh time, behold a cloud. And isn't it funny? I don't know about you, but this is how I would react. Is that really a cloud? That can't be a cloud because, you know, when God answers, you know, he's going to answer really big clouds, just like he did the fire. Of course, his voice is going to be huge, or maybe not. Maybe it's going to be just a small whisper, or maybe it's going to be just a small cloud as big as a man's hand. Scholars say maybe it's that size that people saw this figure of a hand because it's God's hand coming back upon his people. And when you continue to pray in the midst of your nothing, when you get to your something, God's hand is going to be back upon your life. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
And he says, behold, a cloud as small as a man's hand is coming up from the sea. And he said, go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down so that the heavy shower does not stop you. And here is where Elijah's faith kicks in. It's just this tiny cloud. But he says, Ahab, you better get ready. You better get your chariots. You better get out of here because the rain is coming. Where? Oh, see that tiny little cloud right there? That's going to destroy you and flood you. Are you for real? Yeah, you better get your chariots and you better go. And then, verse 45, in a little while, the sky grew black with clouds and winds, and there was a heavy shower, and Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. Then the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins, and out ran Ahab to Jezreel. I want you to check this out. This is hilarious, right? Elijah's praying for the rain. He's praying for the rain. And finally, there's this little cloud. And he says, Ahab, get your chariots, and I want you to get out of here, get to Jezreel, because the heavy rains are going to come. And can I tell you something? That the heavy rain is going to come in your life. As you've been praying, as you've been persistent like the little widow, the rain is going to come, and it's not just going to be a little rain. He's going to bless you abundantly. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
And so here, the rains come, and Ahab gets out there. And you know what God does to Elijah? He anoints him. And he makes them so fast, he's able to outrun the chariots that Ahab is on. So basically, he's like, Ahab, bye-bye, see you later. He gets on his chariots, and they're out. He waits a while. All of a sudden, the Spirit of the Lord comes out, and he becomes Usain Bolt, and he just begins to get out there, and he outruns horses and chariots. Amazing. Amazing what God can do. Now, I thought about this a lot. I have no idea what the practical application of that is. You know, you pray, God, you know, let the rain. Okay, God, you know, and then he gives you the super speed to outrun you. I have no idea what the practical application of that is. Maybe it's an extra bonus or added, you know, bonus. You know, I don't know. Because God loves to give you bonuses. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? But here is the example of Elijah as he is in his spiritual drought. As he is in the sixth prayer. See, because I believe Elijah understood this principle, not to give up. See, because in the chapter before, in chapter 17, he was with a widow, and he saw an incredible outpouring of oil that the family was about to die because of starvation, and God answered them with providing oil, but then the son dies. This widow's son dies and says, what did you do, Elijah? Come here to kill me? And so Elijah says, well, I'm going to pray that he raises from the dead. And if you remember that passage, just the chapter before, he lays his body on the dead body and he prays once. God, raise this boy to life. And then he gets up. Nothing happens. I don't know about you, but after one time, I'm pretty much, he's dead. You know, sorry about that, ma'am. You know, just, he was a good boy, you know. You have a lot to live for. You know, don't worry. You know, he's in heaven now. But Elijah does it again. And he gets back up. And nothing happens. And he does it again. I believe he was going to do it until he rose from the dead. But it only took three times. Fast forward to the next chapter. And God said, I'm going to give you rain. And so he prays with his head between his knees. Let there be rain. Nothing happens. Second time. Go back. Go back. God said it. He's going to do it. You're going to go back as many times as I tell you, servant. You're going to go back 100 times if that's what it takes. And for some reason, God uses the number of completion, number 7. And what I want to encourage you this morning, if you are in that place where you look out to the heavens and all you can do is throw up your hands and say, there is nothing. There is nothing. What I want you to understand from Elijah is that in James chapter 5, and this is a powerful verse, it says that Elijah was a man just like us. Elijah wasn't anybody special. He wasn't anybody different than who we are. The Bible is very clear in James chapter 5 that Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed for the rain to stop and it stopped. He prayed for the rain to come back and it came back. Elijah was a man just like you. And this is how Elijah prayed. And for those of us who are sitting in the nothing, God has something in the middle of the nothing for you. That if you would fix your eyes upon Jesus, he has a rain, a heavy rain, an outpouring of rain, an abundant rain for your life. If you believe it, somebody say amen. Amen. Let's pray together. I know there are a lot of you that as you pray, you've been discouraged. And you've been saying, God, when is my promise going to happen? I've been waiting a long time. And you look out and say, there is nothing. I want you to know. I want you to believe. And I want you to hear the sound of rain. I want you to hear the roars and the thunder of the fulfillment of the promise that God has for you. That your life may not be linear, nor plan the way that you want it. But as you go your way, it is God who orders your steps. It's coming. Don't give up. Don't give up. Don't give up. This is the year of prayer. And so many of us have already given up. Already have quit. Already have stopped. And maybe you haven't even started at all. But may we be a congregation, a group of people that begin to pray, knowing that in the middle of nothing, there is something. As you meditate upon the story of Elijah this morning, I want you to go before the Lord. And maybe you are in that place. And I think it's okay for you to say, God, there's nothing. But may the Holy Spirit begin to speak to you and say, look past the nothing, because here comes your something. This morning, we're going to respond by taking communion, if the ushers can come forward. And I want you to remember, in the middle of your nothing, God sent his only son, Jesus Christ, to die for your sins. That in the middle of your nothing, God sent his one and only son and his perfect love so that you could see that your life is worth something, that your life matters before the Lord. I just want to read from 1 Corinthians 11. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In that same way, he took the cup, also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." If you are a believer, I want you to participate in the Lord's Supper. But as the elements are being distributed to you, go ahead and hold on to that so that we can partake all together. So let's worship the Lord together.
Nail pierced hands, a wounded side. This is love, this is love. The holy heart was sacrificed. This is love, this is love. I bow down to the Holy One. I bow down to the Lamb. I bow down to the Worthy One. I bow down to the Lamb, the Son of God, died for us. This is love. This is love. He walked the hill, he bore the crown. This is love. This is love. I bow down to the Holy One. I bow down to the Lamb, Jesus. I bow down to the Worthy One. I bow down to the Lamb. I bow down. I bow down to the Holy One. Down to the Lamb, Jesus. I bow down to the Worthy One. I bow down to the Lamb. The pierces, the wounded side. This is love, this is love. The Holy Heart was sacrificed. This is love, this is love. I bow down to
body of Christ broken for you. This is the blood that he shed for you. Let's partake them both together.
This is love. This is love. The holy hearts will sacrifice. This is love. This is love. I bow down to the Holy One. I bow down to the Lamb. I bow down to the Worthy One. I bow down to the Lamb. I bow down to the Holy One. I bow down to the Lamb, Jesus. I bow down to the Worthy One. I bow down to the Lamb.
May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord shine his face upon you and be gracious unto you and give you peace. Shalom. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a wonderful day. Make sure you say hello to somebody new today.